Good morning. Greetings to each of you this morning. Jesus' precious name. Could we kneel together for a word of prayer if you're able? Yes, Lord, it is beautiful to walk in the steps that you have went before us, Lord. Lord, it's a beautiful walk. But Lord, much more so that it is the way to walk. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us in this again this morning. Father, even as we open up your word here, Lord, and as we're about to look again at your word, we pray that you would straighten the crooked paths, Lord, of our feet. Cause them to become straight. Lord, in a way that we could walk in the steps of the Savior, the way that he walked, the way that he lived his life. Father, we pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning by the truths of your word. I pray that you would not only challenge us, but change us, Lord, that we could be more like you in these areas. Father, we pray that you would bless the word today. I pray that it would bring forth fruit in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would also just help me to be able to share the things that you've laid upon my heart, and Lord, to be able to communicate them in such a way that could minister to our hearts and feed our souls, Lord, and build us up. Thank you for this time we can spend together, and thank you for the body of Christ, and thank you, Lord, for the salvation of our souls, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us, that you have cleansed away our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to be an Achan who hides and covers, but that we can uncover and find mercy. Thank you for that. Thank you for that precious blood that was shed, that we can have that atonement for our sin, Lord. Blessed be your name. We exalt you and bless you and praise you. May your name be praised today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust that you've been anticipating, and your heart's been made pliable and open, as well as mine, to receive the Word of God, to receive what God has for us today. As you all know, most of you know, I've been doing this teaching on foundation stones. Foundation stones of the church. And the last message we had was on, the title was A Relationship. Of love. And we want to go over that just a little bit. This is part two of that. We didn't have enough time to finish that last time. And so I would like to just squarely focus on it this morning as we look at these foundation stones of the church. And we had Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and I don't have the stones up here. My artist disappeared on me, and we don't have the stones up here this morning here again, but most of you have this vision in your mind already. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What was the cornerstone over here? No. No, the Word. So we had Jesus Christ, The chief cornerstone, we had the Word of God and how they align with each other. And also vertically as well, when we talked about this one up here, what was this stone? The Holy Spirit. And then now, last time we talked about this here, a relationship of love in the other corner. So now we have four corners that we're looking at and we're considering as foundation stones of the church, a relationship of love. Part number two is what we have this morning. And I'd just like to refresh our minds a little bit. If you turn with me to Matthew 22, I'm going to pick up the verse there that we started on. In Matthew 22, in verse 34 through verse 40, and I realize that, again, these are foundation stones of the church, but what is the church made up of? It's made up of individual people like you and I. And so as we look at this these foundation stones, we're really asking ourselves these questions. What are we built on personally? What am I built on? Am I really built on these kind of things? Or is my building built on something different than that? And that's, I think, what the question really boils down to. And it's the same again today. Matthew 22 and verse 34, I want to read here. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God was trying to tell and is trying to tell humanity and mankind are hanging on these two commandments. Everything that God is trying to say to mankind. I think we could fit it into one category or the other. These two commandments. And that's what he's saying here when he says that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that's been written and spoken in the Word of God can hang on those two commandments. Let me just illustrate a little bit. We didn't talk about this the last time, but I just want to fill you in here. But in the Ten Commandments, we have, of course, the Ten Commandments. And if you notice, the first four have to do with this first commandment, first and great commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And what is the first commandment? The first commandment is that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. It has to do with this very thing that Jesus is referring to here, the greatest commandment. The second is that thou shalt have no graven images, which also relates to that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That also has to do with loving God supremely. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God wants us to devote ourselves. And he set this day aside to devote ourselves to worship him and him alone. The last six commandments deal with our fellow man. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. That all has to do with our fellow man, doesn't it? Those last six. Now, coming back to what we had discussed last time, and first and the greatest commandment is the first part, I believe, of this relationship of love that we're talking about, this cornerstone or this foundational stone to be building upon. The first part of that is that God needs to be loved supremely. And we talked about how that God first loved us. And if we don't understand his love towards us, we can't give that love back. We need to understand his love that he had for us and receive that. in our own lives. We talked about God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. And that's part of the reason why we have no graven images. The Bible teaches against those things. God is a jealous God. He wants our full heart and affection. Talked about love as a choice. God gave us free choice to who or what we would love. He's given us a free choice in that. And love is a choice. Obedience flows from our love. It becomes drudgery and hard to be obedient when there's no love there. And we related that in how that husbands and wives relate, as even courting couples relate, and how it's so easy, you know, in that young burst of love to try to please each other in these things. And that's how it is when our love for Christ is what it ought to be. Obedience flows from that love. Our love waxing cold, becoming cold. And we talked about the Laodicean church and how their love had grown cold, how it waxed cold. And then lastly, we talked about Jesus is coming back for a bride that loves him. So as we look at the second and greatest commandment, I believe that it flows, this whole portion here in the first part flows right into the next one. This whole love relationship that we have with God flows into our relationship with mankind, with humanity about us. It is an expression of our love for God. This loving our neighbor as ourself is an expression of our love for God. It's the second and greatest commandment, and it says it's like unto the first. And I thought about that. Well, what is that that Jesus was referring to, that the second is like unto it? Unto what? Unto the first commandment. I take it that he's referring to the first commandment here. So what's the connection? Well, I think there's a big connection there. Because the second commandment is the very expression of that first commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not only that, but you think about how that a person's life is drastically changed when this first commandment is followed, to love God with all of our heart. See, naturally, we love ourselves. Naturally, we're selfish. Naturally, we worship, could we say, ourselves. That's what we see. And what a drastic change that is when God comes and changes our heart and life, and we begin to turn our love to him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does that do? That creates a drastic change in life, doesn't it? And I think in a sense, and I may not have this all together perfectly here, but I think the second one has just as big a change. To love our neighbor as ourself has just as dramatic a change in our walk, in our expression of our love for God. It changes us from the inside out. I'd like to read a few verses here. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love one to another. This expression of our love to God reflects through to humanity, to those who we deal with, through those who are on the, could we say, the horizontal plane. There's a vertical plane, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that love, but it affects us horizontally, doesn't it? I like this picture. I thought about this week, that, you know, I'll just draw a vertical line up here, you know, and reflecting that to our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another line that goes horizontally, like that. It goes horizontally across the vertical line. And it's a reflection, isn't it, of what do we have here? There's a cross involved. There's a cross involved. And I would say that in relation to these two commandments, there's a cross involved. Our relationship, our walk with the Lord, and our relationship one to another. It brings a cross into our lives, I believe. So he says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's look at another verse in relation to thinking about that this horizontal or this vertical line and this horizontal line and how they balance, offset each other, or balance each other. It's the reflection, it's the evidence of our walk with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And there's even a much clearer one in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 7 through the end is where we'd like to read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Do you see the connection there? And the expression of our love to God flows out to our fellow man. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now notice this verse. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I don't see a lot of wiggle room there in these verses when it boils right down to how we relate one to another. We can say that we love God, but if I am not being able to love my brother, how can I say that I love God, is what these verses are saying. And it seems so clear in these verses here. Okay, now he says here in verse 20 that if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. So what does that word brother really mean? Does that mean my natural brother? Or does that mean a brother in the church? What does it mean when he says brother here? This word, as you looked it up in the Greek here, it's a general word which refers to both a literal brother. So yes, it can mean your physical brother. Or it can also mean figuratively, a figurative aspect of it. And it seems to me, as I looked at that word, that it's simply referring to our fellow man. Just our fellow man, the people around us. And it seems a clear message that to say we love God needs to equal loving our fellow man as well. In fact, I would say that, you know, we can profess to love God, but the outworking towards our fellow man becomes the indicator, or could I say the thermostat, or the thermometer, not the thermostat, but the thermometer of how our vertical relationship is with God's. Because usually when we're struggling with our fellow man, then we're also not as clear with God as we ought to be. And I know there's various degrees of all of that, in all of that, but I think it's good for us to look at those things in a realistic way in our lives and settle those things that need settled and forgive those people that need to be forgiven. You see, loving our neighbor as ourself. So what does loving my neighbor look like? What are the practical outworkings of that? When Jesus says that we should love our neighbor as ourself, there surely must be an outworking of that. Is that right? That's just not nice words there just for us to read over and think about how nice that sounds. There must be some practical outworkings of that. And I want to look at a story here in Luke chapter 10. We know this story. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, this was again parallel here. Matthew that we read in Matthew 22 and Luke 10, we have this lawyer coming. So here we are again. This is the same scenario, just put up a little bit differently from Luke's perspective. And then Jesus goes on into a story. In verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him," Jesus said unto him, "'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And you see, I think that's where we get stuck too, isn't it? So many times we get stuck there. So who is my neighbor? How is the practical outworkings of this presented? Or how is it worked out? And that's what this lawyer, he was willing to justify himself. And sometimes we're just like that, aren't we? We're so quite ready to justify ourselves. Why? That if you just knew my situation and my relationship with this person I just can't stand, if you just really knew that, how he really was, you see what I'm saying? You know, we go on this rampage of, instead of dealing with the real reality and what the Bible really says about it. Okay, let's read on this story in verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He passed by on the other side. It doesn't seem like he wasted much time looking at him. And I don't know what was all going through the priest's mind. There's a lot of speculation and things that we could look at here. The Levites next, you know, and they kind of had both office, you know, the office work, could I say, of the temple. They had work to do in the temple. They had responsibilities in the temple, and there were certain things. You read Leviticus 15, that tells you that if you got in contact with a person that had an issue, and I looked up some of that. I was trying to figure out what does that really all refer to, and there's multiple things there, but one of the things in the Webster's Dictionary, 1828, that I found was that if a man had a wound that was bleeding, and you came in contact with that, you were unclean till the evening. Leviticus 15. And so I don't know what was all going through the priest's mind as he came up and he saw this man laying there. And yeah, he was half dead. And that would have been another issue if he would have been carrying him off and he'd have died in his hands. You know, that would have been another issue. So now we're looking at quite a few different scenarios. But this priest was definitely a religious person, wouldn't you say? I mean, he wasn't an unbeliever. He was a religious person, a very religious person. In fact, this word priest can also be taken as high priest. So, you know, I don't know. Was it just a priest or was it actually a high priest that came along? It doesn't say for sure which one it was here, but it could have been the high priest even in this scenario if you look up that word because it's in parentheses as high priest beside the Greek word there. So, I don't know what it was there that he was, but it seems like there was things going through his mind that made him pass on the other side. And maybe he had things he needed to do yet that day, and he would have been unclean till the evening and couldn't have done maybe the sacrifice that he needed to offer or some more other important matter in the temple, you know, and so he passed by on the other side. So we have in verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on by the other side. The Levite, I think he was a little bit more noble than the priest was maybe, in that he actually came and he looked upon him. The priest saw him, but I get this picture. He saw him and he just kind of kept going on the other side, kind of went around him. The Levite, he actually came and looked on him. Then he passed by on the other side. And there was probably very similar thoughts going through his mind as was the priest. You know, they probably had very similar thoughts, both knowing the law and so forth. But he came and he got a little better look at him. And again, I don't know, maybe he was thinking, you know, poor fella. You know, he really had it hard in life. You know, he might not make it. It doesn't look too good for him. You know, he's not responding very well. It doesn't look like he'll last very long. That was just, it's just too bad. But he went by on the other side. We can cluck in our cheek all we want. It doesn't help the poor man, does it? We go by on the other side. Maybe he thought, you know what? This is pretty evident what happened. There was robbers and thieves around here, and they got a hold of this guy. I don't know where these guys are, but it's dangerous around here. I'm going on. I don't know what all was going through his mind. But you know, those are pretty natural things that would go through our mind. If we saw somebody that we knew was robbed and why he was laying there like he was. He may also have had religious duties for the day. They would attend to the things of the temple there. But he left the man to lay there. And then we have, in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Then Jesus asked this question to the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Let's consider the Samaritan here. The Samaritan, obviously Jesus picked the Samaritan because they were disliked by the Jews. And it seemed like Jesus did that numerous times, that he would select the Samaritan, you know, to draw his illustration from here. And here was this illustration here. And it was the Samaritan, the one who really didn't have it all together, according to the Jews. They really didn't have it all together. You know, they thought God should be worshipped up in this mountain, you know. And the Jews said he needs to be worshipped in the temple. And that was John 4, the Samaritan woman there, you know, talking about that with Jesus. Anyway, leaving that, he wasn't probably the greatest light fella that came along there. But there was something that happened. And he loved his neighbor as himself. Here's what he did. He saw. He had compassion. He bound up the wounds. He poured in oil and wine. In that day, that was the medication they had. He poured in the oil and the wine. He sat him on his own beast. He provided a place of shelter for this man at the inn. He took care of him. He reached into his own pocketbook to pay for the man's expense. And if there was anything more, he said, I'll repay. And then Jesus asked the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? What was the question? What was the original question that the lawyer had? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus brings that question back. And he says, well, who do you think was now neighbor out of these three? Who do you think was neighbor? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. It seems like the neighbor was the one who helped the man in need. Right? It was the man who helped the other man that was in need. And if we could condense this down, I just put it in my own words here. What Jesus was saying is to love your neighbor as yourself is to do to others in need what you would want them to do if you were in the same situation. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Would that be loving your neighbor as yourself if you were in that man's shoes? And what you would want them to do for you when you were in that situation, you see what I'm saying? That becomes loving your neighbor as yourself. And I would say that is probably a very good gauge, a very good gauge for us to think about in relation to a lot of different areas. And we'll get into a few of those practical areas as well. You know, we may be the only Bible some will ever read. God has given us this simple verse, loving your neighbor as yourself. He's given us that simple verse so that we live out before a lost and dying world the saving gospel. And where does that start? It starts in the first commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that, God's love flowing through us and reaching into the needs of others. God's design that to love our neighbor is to reach out to him in a physical and tangible way. I mean, that Samaritan could have done maybe a lot of different things. And maybe we would be accused of some of these things. When he's this poor man that was robbed and he was laying there half dead. And maybe we would get down there right beside him too, just like the Samaritan. But we'd have a little different strategy. We wouldn't be thinking maybe so much about his physical need. We're really concerned about his spiritual need. This man is half dead. And I'm not saying that that is wrong to do that. But this Samaritan first ministered to his physical needs. And you know what the response of that man would have been? I think all of us would know that. A very open heart, right? You minister to somebody in a physical way like that, you'll have an open door to speak into his life. Now, is that the only kind of open doors God gives? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that is an avenue that reaches the heart. It has a way of opening the heart to further ministering to the spiritual need, to minister in a physical way. Now let me think about it from a little different perspective. As we think about loving our neighbor as ourself, and the testimony that I believe that God wants to be emanating from our lives through that, there's something powerful in all of that, and we'll try to shake that down a little bit here as we go along. But there's something of a witness that comes from our lives when we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Just like when we turned our heart to God in a relationship of love, it changed our lives. So it does in the second commandment as well, a relationship of love. It changes us. And it does something for those who we are in contact with. There is a witness that emanates from those of us who are willing to stoop down and be the Samaritan and help the poor guy that's been you know, abused and been robbed and thieved and in all this, you know. There's something that happens. There's a witness that comes from our life. Now, as we think about that testimony of the gospel coming forth from our lives, there's a lot of other branches that reach out into a lot of different areas, and I'm just going to pick out one for us to think about. Does it not ruin our testimony of the gospel if I'm rude, pushy, and those kind of things? Does it not ruin our testimony? Is that loving our neighbor as ourself if I'm rude and pushy? Now that's kind of maybe, like, well, what does that have to do with loving our neighbor as ourself? Well, a lot. It's how we relate to each other. Because you see, when I'm rude and pushy, it's smelling all over of selfishness in my life. Not only that, it's offensive. But when I'm respectful and mannerly, it lifts up that life-changing power of how God changed my life. I used to be this way, but God is changing me. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. You see, like we say? And right with that, did you know that there's a respectful distance to stay from another person when you're in conversation with them? You know, there's actually, well, let me just say it this way. Let me give you the word for that. You might have to help me there, Kirvin, if I don't say it right, but I think it's called proxemics. Proxemics? P-R-O-X. Let me just put it up here. Maybe somebody can help me. P-R-O-X-E-M-I-C-S. I believe it is. Yes. Proxemics is what it's called. Now, that's kind of a complicated word, but you homeschoolers, you parents, note this one, and we'll just break it down to say it's this, a personal space. Yes? Proximity is basically the root word of this word, and it relates to an area or space. And this is a little bit the picture of it. You know, here you are in the center. The little circle here in the center is your head, okay? If I can say it that way. And we're looking down from the top. And out around you, there is a proximity. There is an area out around you called your personal space. Okay, now that sounds really selfish, doesn't it? It really sounds selfish. But there is something about this that I think is good for us to consider. It's that region surrounding a person which they regard as psychologically theirs. All right? Let me explain this a little bit more clearly to you so you can understand what I'm talking about. How do you feel? You feel a little violated because I'm so close to you. And that's how it is. You know, there's even, that personal proximity or that personal space that there's called what they call an intimate space, relates more to family and touch and hugs and some of that can be okay for me to get a little into your space with that, and family especially so. But then there's your friendships and so forth. And we can actually get to where we are begin to violate somebody else. And it varies in cultures. It varies in a lot of different aspects of this. But when you're right up into somebody's face and they're backing away, they're taking a couple steps backwards, whether it's because I have bad breath or not, which I do sometimes, you know what I'm saying? It violates their space. And how much witness and testimony can we be for the Lord Jesus when we are stepping into somebody's space and they're backing away, feeling offended? And I know that, you know, we as believers, that's a little different scenario. There's even a space, and you all are doing pretty good, I see you're not trying to back away, even though I'm pretty close to y'all. There's even a space for that. That's why this pulpit's way up here. When you're speaking to public, there's an actual space for that. That where people feel relatively at ease and at rest. But if I'm right down there and right in front of you, it feels this way. Could you please move away just a little? I could receive it a whole lot better. And there's something psychological about that, in a sense. And you may think that's kind of funny or whatever, and it is somewhat, but it's real. And to love our neighbor as ourselves has to do with it. Because we ourselves have a space. And to love our neighbor as ourselves means there needs to be a space. And even probably much more so between male and female. You think about that. People who don't understand this turn other people off. This is a problem in our society. If we don't grasp this and understand this, it turns people off. They struggle having close friends because people don't want to be near those who violate their personal space. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'd like to encourage you to study it. It's not real hard to do. You can study it pretty readily. There's a lot of material there to help. And I don't think it's wrong material to study that. But it helps give you a perspective of what's happening in people's minds. It's quite interesting, in fact. As I was looking into it, I found it quite interesting and could quite well relate to it. But there are people who have never understood and learned respecting other people's space, and it causes struggles in relationships because people feel violated, so they want to stay away. It's not that they've said anything wrong or any of that. It's just, could you just please give me a little bit more space? You know, there's something to that. We do our children a favor to teach them manners, teach them respect, teach them how to relate to others. And it all connects back into this second commandment, a relationship of love. Love your neighbor as yourself, as you would want to be treated. I just want to note this too, that cultures are different. And I mentioned it just briefly, but I just like to point this out because I thought it was interesting. As I looked at this, cultures differ in this area of how much space is needed. And I'm not trying to make this complicated, and I don't think it is complicated, but in the U.S., we have our, you know, we kind of know what space we need to give each other as we're talking to each other. You know, we give each other some space, some personal space. I mean, I'm talking physically standing apart from each other a little distance, okay? Not far, far apart, but nicely. The U.S. has their, the U.S., let me just read it this way. U.S., Canada, the U.K., the Ukraine, the United Kingdom, Nordic countries, and these are the five Nordic countries, Denmark, Finland, Iceland, Norway, Sweden, they have the largest personal space requirements. This was just from a reading I did. They have the largest personal space requirements, while South America, Europe, Asia have far smaller standards of personal space. I just thought that was interesting, that it brings it so clearly out. There are those places that are much more, you know, you have a closer proximity to each other, and that's normal. And makes me wonder why we're classed into that. We live in America, and somehow we need a little larger space.
Because of selfishness.
Selfishness. There is a lot to that. It is much because of selfishness. In the United States, it's because of pride, it's because of wealth, it's because, you can just name a whole lot of things that it could be that keeps us in those areas. And yet, I think there is something practical that I think we should adhere to and not become offensive to others in. Okay, enough said on that. We need to move on. Here's some how-tos as we look at loving our neighbor. We've been looking at it, but we want to get a little bit more practical right down to where we live. How do we go about to love our neighbor as ourself? Just quickly, a number of things. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. You know, prayer prepares us. Prayer prepares them. Prayer makes us more sensitive to God's, the Spirit of God's promptings. Do you remember what I had said about how that these four corners perfectly align themselves with each other? And this is no different. This falls right into that whole thing as well. And prayer, if we pray for opportunities, God will be sure to bring them. Do you know why? Because he wants a witness to go forward from his people who love him. He wants a witness to go forward to these people. And I'm not talking about necessarily right here in our midst, and yet that could be right here in our midst. I'm talking in a very broad sense of the word, loving our neighbor as ourself. not just the ones who live next door, not necessarily just our brothers and sisters here, but our fellow man in general. Secondly, look for opportunities. These are how-tos to love our neighbor as ourself. Look for opportunities. And I would encourage us, in as we look for opportunities in this area, that we not look for the big things. Even though those big things might come to our plate, look for the small things that you can do. There are small things that give, that God puts at our doorstep. It's a little bit like the rich man and Lazarus, you know, and to me that was more of a bigger thing because of how it ended up. But, you know, Lazarus was at this man's doorstep and he was in need. It wouldn't have taken that much to meet that man's need. It wouldn't have taken that much. Don't look for the big things. Look for the simple acts of kindness that you can do. Things like, maybe you're at Walmart. Now anymore, I guess that's not very prevalent, where we have to actually pull the door open. Now it just goes open by itself, you know. So we're kind of getting away in our society, but there are still plenty of public places where you have to pull the door open. Well, how do we relate to others in that? It speaks when we're respectful and we open the door for others. That's loving our neighbors ourselves, isn't it? Maybe it's letting others go first. I had this happen different times, and I appreciate it greatly. There's a busy highway, and I'm sitting here with my truck and trailer, and I need to get out here on the road, and it's hard. It's difficult. I'm making a left-hand turn, so I'm going to have to wait on everybody else that's coming, you know, from the other side, because it's a crossroad, and they're all coming, piling up there, and they all want to go somewhere, and I really appreciate when somebody beckons with their hand. Why don't you come? You come next. I don't know that they're even necessarily all believers. But could we love our neighbor as ourselves and be respectful in some of those areas? It affects every area of our life, brothers and sisters. Pull up to the four-way stop, you know, and there's four of us there. Now what do we do? Well, the right thing to do is the one on your right goes first. The people on the right. Is that right? That's what the law says. At a four-way stop, right? The person on your, if you both come converging up and you stop at the same time, the one on the right has the right of way. Well, there are areas, and I think we need to be careful. I have seen situations where somebody was being gracious to somebody else by motioning them forward, and it was actually a dangerous situation. They shouldn't have done it, you know. So let's use caution with all that, but our testimony of Christ shines forth in those little scenarios. See, I'm not looking big. I'm looking at practical, everyday things that affect us. How about you're walking along and somebody drops something. They didn't notice that they dropped something. That just happened not too long ago for me. Somebody was walking along and they dropped something. And hey, you know, you dropped this, and you take it to them. How about helping the elderly? And there again, it's a good question for us to ask. Well, how would I like to be treated when I get to that age? And I think we've lost a lot in our society in that area of respect and helping the elderly, carrying their bag for them to the car, you know, doing things. You know, these are things children can do. They can love their neighbor as themselves. Younger children can do that. And I know in our society, it's almost like, what are you doing trying to take my bag away? You know, that's kind of how people respond because they're not used to it. I've had this privilege a few times to change a flat tire for somebody. And it's always just, it's a blessing to me just to do it, you know, for them. And to help them out of their predicaments and so on. In fact, there's actually somebody that has a vehicle that goes around, and they're always just looking. And they live in a busy place and a lot of freeways and so on. I forget what they call themselves now. But they actually have a vehicle. It looks like an old ambulance. And I mean, like back in the 60s type of vehicle. But they have a whole bunch of things in there, gas and, you know, and tire changing equipment and this and that. And they just drive around looking for people that are broke down beside the road. And they pull up behind them and they come out and they help. And one scenario that I saw was he pulled up behind somebody that was, there was two men. I mean, they were quite able. They had a flat tire. But he gets down there and he dirties himself up, you know, and he's getting the air wrench out and changes the tire for him. And somebody else comes up and it's like, what are you doing that for? Why are you doing that? They're well able to take care of themselves. And they were. He said, I just enjoy doing this for others. How about us? We're talking about looking for opportunities. Maybe while we're in a conversation across the counter, or maybe it's in the aisle, somebody is talking to us and we begin a conversation. Listen for things. You're looking for opportunities? Listen for things. Things like where they express need. Things like any words of despair or discouragement or trouble or struggle, or there's lots and lots of little key words that people will inject into their conversation showing they have a need. Are we looking for those opportunities? I know I've missed many of them. All right, let's look on here. Other things, how-tos, how we can love our neighbors. Be available. We make our lives so busy, we're always rushed. I'm just as guilty as anyone. You know, we have 30 minutes to drive to church here, and we leave 30 minutes ahead of time. You know, and too often, or I trust Sunday mornings, we try to do a little more better than that. But you know what I'm saying? We push ourselves right to the max, and if God would set somebody in our path, we wouldn't have time. That's why I'm saying be available. How about just a few minutes earlier? Just so that maybe something will come up, and I could be a blessing to somebody. Yeah, I noticed in Africa, talking about being available, when I was to Africa early on in my youth, and then also was to Haiti and to Honduras and different places, you know, people had time to talk. You know that, Joe, right? In Bolivia, they do. You know, people have time to talk, but not here, seemingly. The older people might, those who don't have jobs and so on. But being available, I think that's so important. Being willing to sacrifice is another one. Being willing to sacrifice your time. Being willing to sacrifice your energy. Being willing to sacrifice, yes, even of your money to give. And it may not be $500. It might be $3 that would help somebody along the way. Being willing to sacrifice sleep to meet a need. Being willing to sacrifice food to help a need. We're talking about being neighbors. We're talking about loving our neighbor as ourself. Here's another one, compassion. Showing compassion. 1 John 3, verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, And this word brother is the same word brother that I was talking about earlier in 1 John, where he says, you know, where he gives it either a literal or figurative brother. So whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We say we love God. Now that comes pretty close home. And sometimes we struggle with all of that. I have. Well, how do I? You know, how do I? We see a lot of needs. And if you're in another country, you see even more. How can we meet all the needs? No, we can't meet all the needs. You will never be able to meet all the needs. But what about the needs that God is putting at your doorstep? The Lazarus that's at my doorstep. What about that one? Do we have compassion? Compassion softens hearts, doesn't it? It opens them up to the gospel. It shows them the love of God. There was once a young couple that lost their only child. It was a beautiful 3-year-old daughter as a result of a freak accident. Unable to justify this tragedy with their concept of loving God, they went to their minister for help. Why did this happen? They ask. The minister replied, it was God's will. I don't think he had a wrong answer. But the couple just couldn't accept that the passing of their daughter should somehow serve God's will. And they sought out another preacher friend, and he quoted many scriptures, trying to give them comfort. But his verses fell on deaf ears. I don't think he did wrong. We're talking about compassion. Finally, the couple turned to a frail elderly woman in their church. Surely, she could give them a reason for the child's death. But the old woman didn't utter a single word. Instead, she tenderly wrapped her arms around the heartbroken couple's shoulders, and together they cried. Healing tears that eased the hurt and pain. Compassion. The Bible says, weep with those that weep. That's compassion. It's a language of its own, but it is understood by all mankind in every nation. You don't have to speak their dialects. Compassion has a language of its own. And when you reach across even to those who you don't even know, who you can't even communicate otherwise, when you reach across with compassion to them, that language is well known. Weep with those that weep. I think about this compassion a lot in the last couple months. From you all, compassion to us as a family. But also, of late, we've been receiving money and cards and notes and letters from other members of the Samaritan Ministries through our hospital bill that we inquired, and it's been so humbling to feel the care and the love and all the prayers and the words of encouragement and compassion from those who we've never even met. But it comes through. It shines through in their letters and their notes. Maybe not everyone. You can kind of tell. But there are many that have come through, and it's just shining from their letters, from their note of encouragement. You know, when you've been in those shoes, There's something about compassion speaks volumes when you've been in those shoes and you've walked that path. You know what it feels like. Compassion will shine through. You understand, you feel with. Let's move on. A willingness to get dirty. The priests and Levite, in the priest and the Levite in Jesus' story, it seemed they didn't have a willingness to get dirty, did they? They passed by on the other side. For whatever reason that was. But the Samaritan did. He was willing to get dirty. Sometimes it takes us, yes, even get physically dirty. Sometimes it takes that to help somebody in need. Maybe you have your Sunday best on, and maybe that tire needs fixed. It's a woman, and she's by herself, and, you know, now in the day of cell phones, everybody carries them, so, oh, they're taken care of, you know, she's on the phone, you know, they'll have help there soon. Well, how about just stopping and helping them anyway? Sometimes it takes physically getting dirty to love our neighbor. Sometimes it's more on the spiritual side of things where we lay aside our pride and we condescend to help someone that's in need. No, I'm not talking about getting down in the mud with them and rolling in the mud with them. But getting down, yes, stepping into the mud if you have to, and lift them out of the mud, of the despair and the despondency and the turmoil, and being willing to be right there with them. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And help them get cleaned up. Sometimes we think someone else could do it a lot better. Maybe we don't know how. We think, I don't know how to help this struggling person. I see they're struggling, but I don't know how to help them. You know, we learn by experience, don't we? We learn by getting involved. We learn by getting our hands dirty in the situation. We learn that way. You see, Mark and I don't have the answers either. But sometimes we have to get just downright dirty to help the situation. And there's many others like that. We don't have it all together. How do we expect to learn if we're not willing to get dirty and dig in for the answers to the struggles and to the needs? Another one, going the second mile. In Matthew 5:38 through 42, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." You see, in those days when Jesus walked the earth there, the Romans were kind of an authority in Jerusalem, in Israel there, in certain parts of Israel especially. And so their soldiers, they could, at any given time, they could make you carry their stuff for a mile. And Jesus addressed that. And he said, go the second mile. Go with him. If somebody compels thee to go a mile, go with him the next one, too. Now that, to me, that's a witness, isn't it? If somebody's compelling you to go a mile, go the second one with him. You know, the first mile, you're a servant. The second mile, you'll have a friend. It's interesting how that he starts out talking about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How does that fit in? How does that fit into this whole picture? Non-resistance. Yeah, it fits in very well. To love our neighbor as ourself fits in very well in the area of non-resistance. Well, wrapping this up, how many opportunities have I missed to touch someone's life because I was too busy, too preoccupied with my things, my agenda, my duties, not willing to sacrifice or not willing to get dirty? How many opportunities have we missed in those areas? I'd like to read in Matthew 25, verse 34 through verse 40. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren," same word brother there again, "ye have done it unto me." You know, it seemed the righteous that he was speaking of, they seemed oblivious that they were even doing these things. It was so much a part and fabric of their being. And I see things. Okay, when I look at that and I see things, it's like, well, you know, many of us, we kind of push ourselves into these things to do them. Or is it a natural outflow? I think that God wants it to become a natural outflow of our love relationship with Him. That this thing of our fellow man, that it becomes a natural outflow of that. But it starts in your home. It starts with your siblings, young people. It starts in those areas. And I get these pictures, what our community, our nation could be like, and how the gospel could touch other people's lives if we would love our neighbor as ourself. You know, I believe this is a part of the Great Commission. To love our neighbor as ourself, I believe, is a part of the Great Commission. Do you know that the literal translation concerning the Great Commission of "Go ye therefore into all the world," the literal translation of that is "and as ye go." We have this perception that going means we got to fly across the ocean, or we got to go here. But the literal translation is "and as ye go." And I have a burden about that for us, for myself. What am I doing to make a difference right now with my neighbor, with the one who's at my doorstep, with the need that's just down the road that I didn't have any time for? Could we do more than we are in this area? Do I see the fields white to harvest? Am I looking for those opportunities? Am I available? Am I praying for opportunities like this? You know, God is using today, God is using people who are available. Young and old alike, am I available? I know we have responsibilities, and I don't think we should neglect those. I don't think we shouldn't be neglecting those responsibilities that God has given to us. But am I seeing where I can make a difference? Am I seeing those areas that I can make a difference? Do I see the needs of my neighbor? And how would I want others to respond to me if I had the same need? May the Lord stir us up to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a lot of areas to grow in, don't we, brothers, sisters? But it starts with our connection with God and our love relationship with Him. And out of that, it will flow to our fellow man. God bless each of you.